Continuing our study of Pachad Yitzchak for Purim, and we're up to Inyan Chav Ches. The official topic of this particular presentation is Rikudim de Purim, to try to find some deeper symbolic meaning to Rikudim, to dancing on Purim, picking up one's leg and putting it down. And he sends us back to the parasha in Vayechi, in Bracious Memches, Vayishlach Yisrael es Yemino, Vayoshes al Rosh Ephraim, Vuhu Atzor, Vesmolo al Rosh Menashe. Remember that when Yosef brought his two sons for a bracha from Yaakov, he placed the Bechor, Menashe, on the right of Yaakov and Ephraim on the left. But instead, the Pasuk tells us that Vayishlach Yisrael Yemino, that Yaakov Vinu stretches out his right arm and places it over the head of Ephraim, the younger brother, Vehu Atzair. And then Yaakov crosses over his left arm and puts his left hand on the head of Menashe, who is the Bechor. And the Pasuk says, Sik El Es Yadav, he used Haskel, he used intelligence to switch the order. Notice, of course, is that he did not move Ephraim from the left over to his right, or Menashe from his right over to his left, but Sikel es Yadav, he crisscrossed his arms. And why is this so? So first of all, we want to ask the question, why did Yaakov choose to prefer Ephraim, the younger son, over Menashe, the Bechor? And if you look into the Bracious Rabbah, the Medrash tells us that the reason for this is because from Ephraim would come Yoshua. Halo Ikar Chashivuso Shal Ephraim Legavi Menashe Bazesh Yotzimenu Yoshua. Ephraim is more, in a sense, significant. His status is superior to that of Menashe, even though Ephraim is the youngest son, because Yoshua is going to descend from Ephraim. And let's keep in mind that Yoshua is going to be the first Jew to go out to battle against Amalek. This is at the end of Parashas Beshalach in Shmos Yutes. So let's just review two points here, main points that we want to focus on. Number one, that Yaakov did not move Ephraim and Menashe. He didn't restructure them, so to speak, and tell them to use their aglaim, their feet, to move here, to move there. But rather, Yaakov Avinu left the aglaim implanted on the ground, and instead he moved his hands, Sikel es Yadav, he crisscrossed his arms. And point number two is that although Menashe is the Bechor and he deserves the Lechora, the main bracha, the primary bracha, nevertheless Yaakov prefers Ephraim because, as the Medrash would have it, Ephraim is going to be the ancestor of Yoshua. And the Pachad Yitzchak emphasizes that one of the outstanding achievements of Yoshua is that he is going to be the first to fight the battle against Amalek. And at this point, the Pachad Yitzchak refers you to the Ramban at the end of Parshas Beshalach. In his commentary on the Torah, the Ramban writes, Shemasha also Yoshua imoyim berishona, that myself is simul abonim, meaning that what Yoshua does to Amalek in the first battle against Amalek, in a sense, foreshadows what's going to happen at the end of time when Moshiach ben Yosef is going to completely vanquish Amalek. And all this is included in the response of Yaakov to Yosef when Yosef asks, why are you doing this? Why are you putting your right arm and giving the primary bracha to Ephraim? And seems that with regard to the bracha of Ephraim, the pasuk says in Breishis Mem Ches Yutes that Zaro shel Ephraim yia mole hagoyim, which means that from the children, the descendants of Ephraim, we're going to have the destruction of Amalek. And that means, first and foremost, Yoshua at the beginning of the battle against Amalek historically, and then ultimately Mashiach coming from the same lineage, Ben Yosef, to destroy Amalek at the ultimate Mechias Amalek. And of course, all this is going to shed light on Rikud, on Purim. Purim, insofar as it's the holiday that commemorates Mechias Amalek, the destruction of Haman. Now at this point, the Paran Yitzchak emphasizes that with regard to Yaakov and Esav in that confrontation, and we see that the Torah has a symbolic military battle between Yaakov and Soro Shel Esav, Yaakov, at least from the perspective of his arms, of the bulk of his body, is successful. He is not vanquished by the Soro Shel Esav. He holds his own. But where does he lose it? That's in the lower part of his body, in the Kaf Yerech, in the thigh. And that goes out of place. And the pasuk says in Breishis Lamed Beis, Vehine, it says, Gub Shel Yaakov, it says, Kaf Yerecho Hazes Mimkomo. That Esav, the Soro Shel Esav in this case, is successful at moving the Kaf Yerech, the thigh of Yaakov, from its place. And therefore Yaakov will limp after this. So whereas in his guf, and especially his arms, Yaakov is successful, he's triumphant, but when it gets down to the legs, that's where he loses the battle against Esav. And that means that if you want to identify one part of the body of Yaakov which is recognizably indicates the power of Zaro Shel Esav, meaning of Amalek, it's going to be in the legs. If you're looking for a part of the body where Amalek is weak and Yaakov is strong, that's going to be the Odayim. And when we speak about the greatness of, or shall we say, the special status of Ephraim, who deserves the primary bracha, that means because of the battle against Amalek, the first battle against Amalek of Zaro Shel Ephraim, meaning of Yoshua. And if we want to, shall we say, imbue Ephraim with a status through a special bracha, primary bracha, that's going to reflect the chashivus and the maila of Ephraim, we're going to do that with the right hand. Because the right hand is representative of the Odayim of Yaakov. And the Odayim of Yaakov is where Yaakov is successful against Soro Shel Esav, against Amalek. And the Paran Yitzchak calls the Odayim of Yaakov Anothim Hayotzim Migufo. These are, so to speak, the branches that come from his body. And the body and its branches, in this case the Adayim, are that part of Yaakov Avinu which stand very solid against Esav, against Amalek. And the pasuk says, Lo Yuchal Lo, meaning that the Soro Shel Esav is unsuccessful in vanquishing the Gufo Shel Yaakov, the Adayim Shel Yaakov. However, if you're looking for a place in the body where Esav and therefore Amalek is successful in vanquishing Yaakov, it's going to be the Raglayim. So in the place where Yaakov uses his Yadayim, that's where Ephraim is on the right side. Because Yaakov takes his right side, stretches it out towards his left, towards Ephraim. He's giving the, so to speak, the okay, or the gushpanka, the authority to Ephraim to take over the Yamin, and that he can do with his hands, because his hands will destroy Amalek. And those are the hands of Ephraim, because Ephraim's descendant is going to be Oshua, who's going to fight the battle and vanquish Amalek. That's called Sikel es Yadav. And the pasuk is Dafka Sikel es Yadav, because it's the power of the Yadayim that makes Ephraim superior to Menashe. Those Yadayim which held their own against Zaro shel Esav and represent the Yadayim of Zaro shel Ephraim, meaning of Yoshua, as he vanquishes Amalek in the first battle against Amalek. However, we have to introduce another pasuk here, and that's Breishis Lamed Gimel Yud Ches. That pasuk describes the situation of Yaakov after the battle against Zaro shel Esav, and the pasuk says, Vayovo Yaakov Sholem. What does that mean? Yaakov returned Sholem in a perfect state. Sholem begufo, say Chazal. Rashi quotes it on the spot based on the Gemara Shabbos. Sholem begufo shenirpa mitzalasa. In other words, that at some point in time, and this Ramban says is representative, Sima Labanim, of Jewish history down the line, Yaakov will be healed not only in his body, but moreover, this is the emphasis, is in his legs. Yaakov will no longer limp, because Hashem will bring about a situation where Yaakov is sholem begufo. And from that point and on, there's no need for sikel es yadav, because from now and onward, it becomes apparent that Yaakov is superior to Esav and to Amalek, even in his raglayim. If we take this back to the situation of Yaakov bestowing the bracha on Ephraim representing the powers that will vanquish Esav, then although at the time Yaakov needed to be sikel es yadav, meaning to use this method in his yadayim, because his raglayim would always indicate the success and the power of Amalek over Klal Yisrael, the Vayiga Bekaf Yerecho Shel Yaakov. But that's only up to a certain point. History will reverse itself. And in the context of Yaakov, we could say that now Yaakov no longer has to do this Sikel es Yadav. He can just simply take Ephraim and move him over and change the situation of the Raglayim. The Raglayim no longer symbolize the downfall of Klal Yisrael at the hands of Amalek, because now it's Vayovo Yaakov Sholem. Yaakov is perfect, and he no longer limps. And any vestige of, shall we say, symbolism to the effect of the power of Esav over Yaakov is completely gone. And this, of course, is a great introduction to Purim, because Purim is the celebration of Mechias Amalek. It's the celebration of the fact that Vayovo Yaakov Sholem, that even the Raglayim are no longer impaired. There's no longer a limp. Now Yaakov can walk on 2 feet in the healthiest ways like anyone else, because at this point, Esav, and specifically Amalek, are vanquished. The Kaf Yerech, which Amalek succeeded in injuring, is no longer the case. And that's really what Purim is all about. Purim is about Vayovo Yaakov Sholem, the vanquishing of Amalek. And there's a very complicated pasuk in Tanakh, in Hoshea Navi. We'll try to read it and explain it on our level. It says, Va'anochi Tirgalti Lefrayim Kachem al Zroosov. It means that at the very beginning, I had to do this targil in order to get the bracha over to Ephraim. Ephraim was at that point not set up on the right side, he was on the left side, but Yaakov was able to give him the primary bracha through Sikelas Yadav and stretching his right arm over his left shoulder, so to speak, in order to place it on the head of Ephraim and give him the bracha. But although that's true at the beginning of time, Hemadati es Ephraim bimkomo hanachon, but ultimately Ephraim will be situated, will be placed in his proper place. And at that point, at the point in which it's Vayoma Yaakov Shalom and onwards, it's no longer necessary to place the right hand on the left, you know, over the left shoulder onto Ephraim. It can now be Ephraim situated exactly where he should be situated, in the Makom HaNachon, on the Zroos, on the right side, to receive his primary bracha. He says, "Ayidei kach shemitchila hemadati as Ephraim b'mkomo HaNachon b'Zroos." Originally I had to, in order to get Ephraim on the right place, I had to use my zroos, my arms. Yachol haya Ephraim acherkach, but ultimately, lamod b'matzavo anachon gam etzel ragli. The Navi is saying that, Hashem is declaring, that eventually I can place Ephraim exactly where he has to be placed. Near my right leg, so to speak. And the word tergalti here in this pasuk, Vanochi tergalti, comes from the Shoresh regel. In other words, through the arms I was able to, so to speak, achieve what could have been achieved through the regel, by placing the regel, or the raglayim of Ephraim, on my right side. And the Pachad Yitzchak completes this inyan by telling us that that's what the Rikud of Purim is all about. The Rikud of Purim is a demonstration that we're no longer limping. The Tzli al Yerech Shal Yaakov Avinu is gone. That's terminated. We now can dance without any limping, because the Koach of Esav, the Koach of Amalek, is completely undermined. So at the end of this inyan, we want to say Yiratzal, may we be Zoche, to dance with healthy feet. And the healthy feet indicate our success and our victory over Amalek. And now, we want to look at inyan Chav Tes. We begin with the Pasuk in Esther, Perek Gimel, very harsh pasuk in which Haman speaks so negatively to the king, to Achashverosh, about the Jewish people. But to be honest with you, although Inyan Chav Tes begins with that pasuk, if you were to ask me what is the title or the theme of Inyan Chav Tes, I don't know if it would be that particular pasuk. I think it would more be, what is the essence of Amalek? What is Amalek in their representation? What are they? They are the antithesis of emunah, of faith. And how can we, Klal Yisrael, restore that faith, establish that faith, and therefore undermine Amalek? Undermine Haman. And the dimension of this pasuk that really is going to emerge is the Kikar Kesef Eshkol. And the word Eshkol here refers to a shekel, a complete shekel. Our meaning is, before Purim, to give a chatzi shekel. Machzis HaShekel. On the other end of the spectrum, the antithesis is Haman, who is going to give to his melech, Tachashverosh, a kesef, eshkol, a shekel sholem. So we have our matzah shekel against the shekel sholem of Haman. That, I think, and the minhag today of giving matzah shekel, is really the subject of this inyan. There's some emunah that we have that expresses itself in the matzah shekel, and the antithesis, the heresy that denies that emunah, is the shekel sholem of Haman. The pasuk describes the bad, evil, the evil talk of Haman. Yesha Amechad, Mefozar, Mefuzar, Meforad, Ben Amim, Dase Amelech Ein Osim, Vela Melech Ein Shave Lehanicham. It's not worth it for the king to let them live. Meaning, give me, Haman says, the signet, you know, the official seal, the ring, and I will issue a decree to wipe out this nation. The aseres alofim kikar kesef eshkol. And Chazal, in the Gemara Megillah, write, leka inish diyoda lishtuye lishna bisha kehaman. No one in mankind has the ability, knows how to speak Lashon Hara like Haman. Haman is the paradigm of Lashon Hara. And what we'd like to understand is, what does it mean, Lishna Bisha, in this context? And furthermore, in Chazal they use the word Dalturia, that giving the Shekel Kesef to the Melech and supplying the treasury of the king with great amounts of Shkolim, that itself is Dalturia, that's some sort of an evil talk. So there's a double evil here in the way Haman speaks about the Jewish people and presents it to Achashverosh. Number one, he's saying terrible things about this nation. They're spread out and they don't pay attention to the king, to the king's wishes. And it's just not worth keeping them alive. And not only that, says Haman, I also want to give you Aseres alofim kikar kesef eshkol. I want to give you that amount of shkolim. And that's daltura. There's some sort of symbolic message here which we have to unravel. A message of Haman, which is daltura, which is evil, which erodes and undermines everything that we believe in. In order to get into this, let's study the psukim in Shmuel, which describe the death of Agag. You remember, of course, that Shaul HaMelech was commanded to destroy Amalek. He did not kill Agag, but at the end of the day, Shmuel himself personally killed Agag. And that's in Shmuel Aleph Perek Tes Vav. Now, the pasuk is very interesting. It says, Vayomer Shmuel Hagishu Elias Agag Melech Amalek. And then it says, Vayelech Elov Agag Madanos. And then Vayshasev Shmuel Es Agag. So here, Agag, the king of Amalek, is walking towards his death. And the pasuk is describing that halicha, that walking, as Adinus or Madanos. And then Shmuel kills him. Now on this word Madanos, we have a controversy between Rashi and the Radak. Rashi says Hapirush is Miloshen Adinut Vitafnuk. But even though he's going to his death, he has this laid back attitude. I couldn't care less, so to speak. He's dancing. That's one pshat. That's Rashi's pshat. And it means ma'adena tatzmo, mefaneka tatzmo, b'shas halichoso etzel Shmuel. Then we have the Radak. And the Radak says that the word madanos is miloshon kvolim v'shalshalos. You know, he's chained down. He's incarcerated. And he's brought to his death. And to illustrate this, the Radak quotes a pasuk in Iov, his kasher madanos kima. And that pasuk indicates that madanos is a reference to kvolim v'shalshalos. Agag is brought to Shmuel when he's completely tied up in chains. But one thing is clear, that according to both of these interpretations, whether it's Rashi or the Radak, we are describing the situation, or the attitude, if you will, of Agag as he's marching towards his death, marching to Shmuel, who's going to put him out. And, you know, if you really want to understand what's going on over here, you really are almost forced to take the pasuk out of its simple, straightforward meaning and put it into a broader context of netzach, of eternity, of myself as simul abonim, of some sort of foretelling of the ultimate destruction of Amalek at the end of days. So you have to have your heart has to be open, he says, for the light to really shower you, shine in on you, from Divrei Navi Emes. You know, we're talking about the words of a prophet, the words of God, and you can certainly begin to realize and discern that we're not talking about a description in very great detail of that moment, of that particular person called Agag, but rather the Tanakh is revealing here something about the overall picture of the journey, if you will, of Agag towards its ultimate destruction, what we call Mechias Amalek, the destruction of Amalek at the end of time. What is that march, so to speak? What is it all about? The Torah is giving us a little bit of a light, shedding a bit of a revelation on what that Halich of Amalek is going to be at the end of days, when Amalek will be completely vanquished. And here we need to begin to understand what it is about Amalek that is so spiritually destructive, not just physically destructive. And in order to appreciate that, let's take a look at the Ikrei Amunah, the fundamentals of our faith. And the last of the fundamentals of the faith tells us about a period of time at the end of days, the Akhris HaYomim, the point of Tchias HaMesim, Olam Haba, and all the rest, which is a period of time described by the Ramban in his Pirush Al Torah on the Pasuk in Dvarim Lamed that says that God will circumcise the Arlas HaLev at the Akhris HaYomim. And the Ramban says there that the freedom of choice will be a whole different entity. The freedom of choice after the Akhris HaYomim, when the Arlas HaLev is removed, is similar to or reflective of the freedom of choice that existed at the time of Adam HaRishon Kodem HaChet. And if you want to talk about the ultimate, shall we say, loss of freedom in a certain sense, because again, it's going to be a different type of freedom of choice that's going to happen in the ultimate Akhris HaYomim, then at the same time, we can talk about the kfira of the Akhris HaYomim, the heresy, when man will stand up and declare that there is no freedom of choice, that man is determined in everything he does. And the Pachad Yitzchak paraphrases a pasuk that appears in the aftermath of the Egel. He says the kol amona and kol shuna of the ultimate heresy that will, in a sense, burst forth with an energy at the end of time, will be a heresy, a kfira, that will also deny the freedom of choice of man. There are many forms of kfira, of heresy, that develop over different periods and different generations in the history of man, but the ultimate kfir that would be very powerful will be the heresy denying the freedom of choice. And that's going to parallel, in a sense, this atmosphere of a new kind of freedom of choice, which will be prevalent at the time of the Achras HaYomim, when man will go back to that perfect state of Adam HaRishon Kodem L'Chet, which Ramban describes that freedom, that choice decision between good and evil, as between putting your hand in the fire and burning your hand and not putting your hand in the fire. It's Emes and Sheker rather than Tov V'ra. But the bottom line is that amongst all the different forms of kfira, of Avodah Zarah, etc., etc., that develop and surface over the course of human history, this particular form of heresy takes a, how should I say, has a status of its own. And therefore, that kfira is able to use sheker in such a way that it looks, you know, so beautiful, it looks so attractive, to take something that's full of lies and be miyapa it and beautify it and externally win over the people by showing, wow, this is beautiful, this is great, this is grandiose. And how is the kofar, or this form of kfira, successful in accomplishing its goal to show the outside world as if it's beauty, it's introducing some beautiful concept? And the answer is that if we understand the original source of bechira, of free choice, we go back to the Gemara in Brachos and Daf Lamed Gimel and Beis, Hakol bidei shamayim chutz miyir shamayim, that man is determined in everything that in any part of his physical world, his material world, but when it comes to the world of reverence of God, man is granted total freedom. And as a result of this, the kfira of Achris HaYomim, the kfira that denies that man have freedom of choice, is able to, shall I say, coat it with a coating of lies that look very attractive. And how do they beautify this lie and this heresy? By saying, you know what? God and His glory is infinite. If God controls the world, He controls man, even in the dimension of Yiras Shamayim. The kfira here is on the word chutz. We say, Hakol bidei shamayim, chutz mi Yiras Shamayim. Comes along the kofar here and he says, I deny the chutz. Everything belongs to Yiras Shamayim. God controls it all. And this lie is covered up by a false marketing presentation of the sanctity of this belief. This is a holy belief it presents, because it's giving God His due and declaring His omnipotence in an absolute way. He controls everything. This is antithetical to the Jewish emunah, to the Jewish faith. Our faith as Knesset Yisrael is that the glory of God is intensified dafka because man has freedom of choice. He is a Baal Bechira. He has absolute freedom. That's what it means to be a Tzelem Elokim, and that's what affords man with the ability to increase the glory of Hashem, the Kvod Shemayim, in this world. Now we get to the last halicha of Agag, and we said that it should be taken in a symbolic sense because it's described as Madanos. Here Agag is walking towards Shmuel, towards his death. What does Madanos mean? And it means both things together. We offered two interpretations, Rashi and the Radak. Now we can see beautifully how they integrate to form one whole. There's a twofold meaning to Madanos, and they're both correct. On the one hand, Madanos, as we saw the Radak quoting the Pasuk in Iyov, is Kvalim Vishal Shalos. This represents the Kvira of Amalek at the end of time. He's going to say that man is completely controlled, he's incarcerated, he's tied up in chains, he has no freedom. Man becomes an object of determinism. And this itself, this form of Kfira, will give Agag, or give Amalek, that status of Tafnuk V'idun, meaning to give Kvod Shamayim in an imaginary sort of way, an upgrade, to say, forget about the Chutz, there is no Chutz. Hakol V'dei Shamayim, period. Without any exception. This Tafnuk, this Idun, is really the symbol or the indication that we have reached the Achris Hayomim. The Pasuk says, describing Amalek, Vachriso Adei Oved in Bamidbar Chavdalit. And this means that Haman, as a representative of Amalek, is going to be destroyed, Amalek will be destroyed, and in Agag, we already see this happening, Achriso Adei Oved, Achein Sar Mar Hamoves, as Agag declares, and Shmuel destroys Agag. But what is Agag accomplishing? What is he focusing his energies on? What is Amalek dedicated to towards the end of time? It's this particular form of Kfira. Man is tied up in chains. And everything belongs to Shamayim, including Yira Shamayim. God is the total ruler in the absolute sense, leaving no room for the freedom of man. That's the poisonous kfira of Amalek, which has to be destroyed at the end of time. Achriso Adei Oved. And now we can swing back to what I said was the main theme of this Inyan Chavtes, and that is the minhag to give a machtzis ha-shekel before Purim, as we enter into Purim. What was the machtzis ha-shekel dedicated to back in the day? And the Gemara tells us in Megillah that the machtzis ha-shekel was given to purchase karbanos of the tzibur. It was part of the Truvas HaLishka. And moreover, when was the machtzis ha-shekel given? The Mishnah tells us in the beginning of Shkolim, Be'achad ba'adar, Mashmiyim al Ashkolim. On the first day of Adar, we notify people, get together your Shkolim, it's time for each one to make his contribution to the Truvas HaLishka, his Matzah Shekel, which will be used for Korbanos in the month of Nisan. These Korbanos that are purchased with the Matzah Shekel represent the pillar of the avoda of this world. When we speak about ribui kvod shamayim, about increasing the glory of God in this world, we're talking about the process, the scale, which has a matzis ha-shekel on one side and another matzis ha-shekel on the other side. One matzis ha-shekel represents the avoda of Klal Yisrael. And the other Matzah Shekel represents Hashem's response to our avoda. If we are ready to take our Matzah Shekel and dedicate it to Avodas Hashem, to bringing the Korbanos to be Marbe Kvod Shamayim, then on the other half of the scale, we find the other Matzah Shekel, which represents the Shefa, the great, beautiful bounty which Hashem will bestow upon Klal Yisrael because of the Reach HaNichoch of their Korbanos. We, Klal Yisrael, bring the Korbanos. Hashem, Kaviyochel, enjoys the Reach HaNichoch of our Korbanos, and He grants us on the second half of the shekel, on the other half of the scale, a wonderful bestowal of Shefa Bracha Bizchus our Avoda. And that's the Matzah Shekel and the Matzah Shekel. Two halves of the Shekel really integrate to form one whole, one idea. That is, that with the half a Shekel that represents our Avoda, our freedom of choice, our dedication to Hashem, we gain the second Matzah Shekel, which represents the fact that we deserve Schar from Hashem, because Hakol B'Dei Shemayim Chutz Me'ir Shemayim. So the Chutz V'Yir Shamayim represents the half a shekel that we bring, and the other half a shekel, the Schar half a shekel, reflects our Kol V'Dei Shamayim, because obviously merits and gifts and rewards are given by Hashem. That's B'Dei Shamayim. Man is the recipient, but he's passive. He has no active way of bringing upon himself all these good things. Hashem does that. That exercises his, or implements his sovereign control over the world. But man initiates, or is the cause of this Hakol B'Dei Shamayim, of this half of the shekel that represents God's reward to man. With our Chutz Me'ir Shamayim, our freedom of choice, we dedicate ourselves to the Avoda, to the Korbanos, to Reach Nichokos, up to Hashem, and Hashem accepts our free acting decision to love Him, and therefore bestows upon us the Hakol B'Dei Shamayim, the other half of the Shekel. And now we could swing back to the adulteria of Haman, that evil talk. Haman is Holech Madonos. He is following or imitating the Madonos of Agag that we saw in Sefer Shmuel. He's Ma'adin Es Atzmo, Mefanik Es Atzmo. He tries to show the greatness of God and the beauty of God by denying freedom of choice. He tries to indicate that everything is B'Dei Shamayim, and that brings about Ki'ilu, a glorification of the Malchus of Hashem. And where does this kfira of Ma'adin Es Atzmo come to the fore, at least symbolically, in the Dalturia of Haman? The answer is Eshkol. The word Eshkol here refers to a Shekel Sholem. Everything belongs to Hashem. It's not that there's Chetzia of a Matzah Shekel which comes from man's desire, man's freedom to express and dedicate himself to the Avodah, to the Korbanos, to the love of Hashem. No! I'm going to give you Melech, I'm going to give you a Shekel Sholem. And a Shekel Sholem, by giving it, means that he is Holech Madonos. He is trying to indicate that man is completely incarcerated, that there is no chutz, but that everything is B'Dei Shamayim. And he shows the Kavod Meduma, you know, this vision that's really just a falsehood, that God's Kavod is that much greater because Hakol B'Dei Shamayim. And when we, the people of Israel, feel that Dalturia, we come against that Dalturia. We anticipate even before Haman by being Machtim, the Matzah Shekel. We give the Matzah Shekel, we dedicate it to the Korbanos Shlomim, the Echad Ba'adar Mashmim Al Ashkolim. We will bring the Matzah Shekel, and Hashem will grant us the other Matzah Shekel. Beautiful then, and meaningful, symbolically, is the Mashmim Al Ashkolim, is the Matzah Shekel that we bring on Erev Purim, which is meant to offset and counter the Shekel Sholem of Haman in his Dalturia when he says, Vaseres Alofim Kikar Kesef Eshkol, which is really, in effect, a duplication of what happened back at the time of Agag, when he was on his way to be destroyed. Haman is on his way to be destroyed, unbeknown to him. And he is also reflective of the destruction of Amalek at the end of time. And that destruction is the Machzis HaShekel. The Machzis HaShekel that counters and undermines the philosophy of the Shekel Sholem, of the Idunim, of Amalek at the end of time, telling us with chutzpah that God is great, that man is nothing, that man doesn't have even one iota of space of freedom of choice. That denial of freedom of choice, by dressing it up in such a beautiful, attractive way, ki'ilu he's a real tzaddik. You know, the Russia looks like the tzaddik and presents himself as if he's God's advocate. Then hakol bidei shamayim. We're saying no. We'll give the matzis hashekel, and that's a decision that's our own from our own freedom. And this reminds me, Rabosai, of a different piece in the Pachad Yitzchak that we spoke about, that Esav symbolically is the Chazir. The Chazir also is trying to show himself to be this kosher animal. It's got these split hooves and he shows you them. Little does he want to reveal the truth about the fact that he's a behemoth man, because he does not rechew his cud, but he shows you externally that he's on your side, he's the kosher guy. And Esav is constantly throughout history taking things from the Jewish people and presenting them as his own. It's all chazut panim, it's all a matter of gnevas das, of fooling us. But on Purim, that's the one day that we can expose that gzeirah, that gnevas das, that we have a way of declaring that it's not the shekel sholem that you think of, it's the machzis hashekel. With the destruction of Esav and Amalek, the Chazir is no longer able to fool us, but rather we can reveal the truth about Esav and Amalek, and the truth, lahavdil, about Klal Yisrael, our Emuna, our Machzis HaShekel, which is a statement that demonstrates the belief in the freedom of choice. So we have two pieces that we did today in the Pachad Yitzchak, and both of them really lead to a tefillah that we should really feel as we enter into Purim. That Purim should be the end of Yaakov's tzlia. He's no longer limping. He now is no longer impacted by the Sarah Shalesa, by Amalek. He is strong. He stands on 2 feet. He doesn't have to do the Sikos Yodov of Yaakov, because it's Vayova Yaakov Sholem. Now, on the contrary, he can dance and demonstrate that he's not lame and he's not limping. That's the greatness of Purim, the opportunity to appreciate Vayova Yaakov Sholem, that now we can vanquish Amalek without his ability to harm us in the slightest in our Yerech. And finally, we can undermine Amalek's kfira and expose his lies about man's denial of kfira, of Bechirish Chafshis. We can now give the Machzis HaShekel and declare, yes, our Emuna is an Emuna Shlema. We've been granted freedom of choice. Let's only use it in the right way. And if we do so, we'll certainly be zocha to all the brachas that Hashem will bestow upon us. B'mheirei v'yameinu. Amen.